if we're honest, most of us come to the latter portion of Ephesians 5 with some preconceived notions. It's one of those passages that evokes strong opinions, one of those that has very differing opinions and interpretations, and has been used in different ways in the history of the church. And as I was looking at passages that are made clearer by their context, I thought, oh, it'll be fun to spend some time in Ephesians 5. Then I started studying and I changed my mind. Because when you start researching this particular passage, there is a rabbit hole you can go down and never escape of differing opinions and arguments and all kinds of stuff out there. Most of us have been to weddings where this passage was used to emphasize a hierarchy in marriage. And I've even heard it said in a wedding sermon that the hierarchy in marriage reflects the hierarchy in the Trinity, which I'm still looking for scripture to support. I've heard this in sermons, and you probably have too. And about a month and a half ago, and brought to my attention a blog post by a minister challenging other Christian men in their responsibility to their wives, pointing out that he had been challenged by a minister friend for not confronting his wife often enough about her spiritual life. He said that husbands have the responsibility to, quote, be instruments of God's sanctifying work in the lives of our wives. And he talked about the danger of being overly critical or overly negative or correcting out of anger. But then he said, like us, one day our wives will meet Jesus and be perfect, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. But until that day, until death do us part, husbands have the staggering privilege of getting our wives ready to meet Jesus, their true husband. With God's help and for His glory, may we correct them with the grace and truth we've received. Now you might imagine that got a fair amount of social media response. But it does capture the way many approach the teachings of this passage. And there are others who look at this passage and see what it says, but aren't sure they're comfortable with it, and sometimes the tendency of folks who aren't so sure they want to go where this pastor did to just avoid it. In fact, in my looking this week, I came across a sermon on this passage preached by a female minister that began her sermon by saying, "It will come as no surprise to you that I've never preached on this text before. And to be honest, I can tell you that I never thought I would." Now, the reality of it is we can't just go into Scripture and tick and choose what we like and use only what we like. And we've got to approach passages like this, but we do it within the context. We can't just simply dismiss something as being from a different time, but we do need to understand the context of what's going on and the significance of the message that God is offering us. For as Paul speaks these words of this passage, as he records them for us, he's offering us a challenging and significant call to the significance of marriage, the significance of family, and the importance of living in our relationships, not just in the family, but in all relationships, in a way that's shaped by the gospel we claim to profess. So whatever our fears, we need to understand what Paul's saying. We need to hear what he's saying and understand these are messages we need to apply in our relationships, our marriages, our households, our friendships. Now, as I noted, this is part of Paul's ongoing reflection on what it means to follow Christ. He talks about working for unity and the attitudes necessary for unity. He talks at the beginning of chapter 5 of following Christ's example and walking in the way of love. And then, in the verses just a little before what we read, Paul introduced produces a sentence that's really longer in the Greek than it is in the English. Look at, if you have your Bibles, and this may be if you don't normally keep your Bibles open in front of you, we're going to kind of look at some of the flow of thought here. So you might want to have your Bibles open, either the ones in the pew or the ones in front of you. In 5:18, having been talking about living as children of light, avoiding fruitless deeds of darkness, being careful how you live, Paul says in verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So he's beginning to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. This is the command that hangs over what follows. And what follows after be filled with the Spirit is five participles that describe elements of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So if you read along, there's five statements that define living in the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. If we read in Greek, it would have not started a new sentence. It would have said, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to the Father for everything, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So these are five further definitions of what it means to live life in the Spirit. Speaking in psalms, hymns, and songs, singing, making music from your heart, giving thanks to the Father, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this leads to an interesting discussion through the history of scholars and commentators as to how you divide up this section of the chapter. Now, most of you probably know where we have chapters and verses, those didn't exist in the original Greek. All of those, you know, putting chapters and verses on different passages came later. Paul didn't write this and think, okay, now I'm going to start chapter 5, verse 1. This was a letter. And many of our Bibles then add further headings or divisions. And one of the interesting things is to look in different translations in the NIV that is in your pews. There's a division before verse 21 said instructions for Christian households, and verse 21 goes with the section that follows. In many of your Bibles, it may have verse 21 going with the verses that are before it. And the reality is it really goes with both sections, because submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is a continuation of the thought of what it means to live life in the Spirit. But then we get to verse 22. And the interesting thing that doesn't show up in your English translations the same way that it does in the Greek is that there's no verb in verse 22. Verse 22 really says in Greek, wives to your husbands as you do to the Lord. There's, the word submit is not in verse 22, it's in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another, wives to your husbands as you would to the Lord. Now, this doesn't deny, although submitting is not a word we like to talk about, it is inherent in the gospel. We are called to submit our lives to Christ, to serve, to submit, to offer ourselves as we are to God. And Paul, in reflecting on the nature of what it means to live life in the Spirit, calls us to submit ourselves to one another, mutually submitting to each other, wives to your husbands. So here are our instructions to wives. Wives, you offer submission to your husbands. Serve, love, give, work for the well-being of your husbands. All of that is there. But in the context of a teaching of mutual submission in the body of Christ. Now understand, as Paul's addressing the household codes of that day, the households of that day were very patriarchal and hierarchical. Women valued mostly as they could produce male children. And here, for those reading the letter, to hear Paul saying, wives, submit to your husbands, would have been hearing what they probably had been taught all their lives. And it is part of the teaching of Scripture. But then notice what Paul does after talking about the responsibility of wives to husbands. To see the husband as the head, as Christ is the head. He then challenges husbands to be the kind of head that Christ was. And as he describes what Christ has done, he's not talking about a bossy authority or power, but the example of Christ who gave himself up for us. And so he actually gives more instructions to the husbands in a way that was very radically different from the expectations of the culture. William Barclay, a commentator that many of you have used as commentaries as you've been a Sunday school teacher or even in devotions, talks in his commentary on this passage about there's an old fragment of a letter that was found from about the time of Jesus, from someone who's away working, sending a letter to his pregnant wife, saying he's doing well, hope she's doing well, will send money when he has it, and then referring to the baby, encourages her to take good care of the child, and then says, if, good luck to you, you have a child, and if it's a boy, let it live, if it's a girl, throw it out. So understand the culture of male and female in that day. A culture which Paul is writing, and though he's not completely undermining the realities, he is adding a radical teaching and an element, saying to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He says, be mutually submissive, submissive to one another, wives to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives with the same kind of sacrificial service that we see in Christ Jesus. Remember, Jesus was the one who on the last night of his life washed the feet of his disciples. Something that a servant or a slave would have done. Look at the example of Jesus who gave his life for us. He tended to the sick. He took care of the lepers. He welcomed the sinners. And he's saying to the Christian households of that day, love your wives, not as property, not only as having value if they can produce you a male heir, but love your wives as Christ loved the church. So he's inviting a revolutionary approach to relationships. He's talking about life in the Spirit, being mutually submissive to one another, and it should affect the way we live in our households, in our relationships of husbands and wives, in our relationships with our children. If we read into chapter 6, he tells children, obey your parents. But he talks to fathers in particular about what it means to be a father, not as one having power to abuse or wear out your children, but to love and build them up. And he even addresses the issue of slavery. He's not challenging an institution that's assumed in the culture. He's saying, slaves, obey your masters. But then, to the masters, he's saying that they were to treat their slaves in the same way as Christ would. And ends this section in 6, verse 9, by noting there is no favoritism in him. There is no favoritism in God. So in so many ways, Paul is inviting a reconsidering of what it means to be Christian, to be family, to be people living in a world where power and authority seem to rule the day. He's calling his children to model the example that we see in Christ Jesus, who came and gave his life away. In our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, in our church, to practice this submitting to one another as we would to Christ means that we value and affirm our spouses, our loved ones, our friends, other people. It means we don't put ourselves first. So often the struggles of marriage come when we get entrenched in wanting to be right, wanting our own way, digging in our heels and being determined that I'm going to be right no matter how this plays out. And that happens not only in marriages and in families, but in churches, in friendships. It's so easy and natural for us to look out for ourselves. It's so easy to hear the voices in the culture that tell us to stand up for our rights. And Christ models for us an attitude that is different. An attitude of service and treating others as valuable and worthy of our listening. It means listening when we're not sure we want to listen, compromising when we want to be right, loving even when we want to be selfish. It calls to an attitude that we see in Jesus Christ, who made time for people who were hurting, who served those that everybody else thought was untouchable, who ate with the very people that others thought were sinners and unworthy. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Christ could have stayed at the right hand of God and just look down at us and said, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, I'll tell you what to do. But Jesus came and walked in our midst. He became one of us. He discovered what it was to love and be loved, to be rejected, to lose loved ones, to care for people in need. Now I understand. You can go to any number of churches and hear a whole different types of sermons on this passage. But I think in the context of what Paul is saying, he's calling us to a revolutionary, especially in that day, but I think even in this one, commitment to relationships of mutually serving, submitting, loving, building one another up. Making God's love visible in the way we treat others. And sharing life together in a way that can be a blessing to husband and wife, parents and children, friends and fellow church members. In our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, in our lives, we're called to be a people who are willing to model the humble attitude of Christ Jesus. We didn't look out for what was his, but gave his life away. What might our marriages look like if we demonstrated more and more of a Christ-like service attitude? What might our families look like if this was the way we treated others? What might our churches and our world look like if we strove and ask God to help us demonstrate a mindset modeled by Christ, one that shows up in living life in the Spirit, working for unity, living in the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May this be our prayer. It's an area where I have much growth to do. I still get caught up in wanting my way, wanting to be right, wanting to make myself look good. And Christ calls us to be servants, giving ourselves away, humble, like we see in the example of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, there are so many challenges in our relationships. We pray that we might be inspired by and shaped by the example of Jesus Christ. Where there are broken relationships, struggling marriages, difficulties in families represented in this room, help each of us to hear your call, to acknowledge where we've fallen short, and to renew our commitment to loving family and friends as Jesus does. Help us let go of our pride and our selfishness and our need to be right, so that we might build others up and show them your love. In the name of Jesus, who makes it all possible, we pray.